We now look to you, Brother Jay, to come forward and give us the exhortation under the heading, Following the Lamb.
Thank you again, Brother Dan, and good morning, dear brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come now to the book of Revelation in the third portion of our readings this year. And today's reading is taken from Revelation chapter 14, and we'll be spending a little bit of time in the beginning of Revelation chapter 14 this morning. And we're met here with one of the many symbols of the redeemed throughout the book of Revelation. It's such an exciting book, the book of Revelation. The apocalypse with the vivid pictures that they give us in our minds, and the vivid pictures that have come from the work of many of our brethren who have helped us to visualize these things. We read about the four living creatures, the 24 elders. In Revelation chapter 14, we read about the 144,000 undefiled ones, 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes. We read about the great numberless multitude with white robes and palms and praises in their mouths. We read about the bride, the Lamb's wife, and the great city, Holy Jerusalem, with its 12 foundations, 144 cubit walls lying four square, length, breadth, and height all equal, 12,000 furlongs long was the city, recorded by the Apostle John. So these are all symbols expressing different aspects of the redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The community that we have been inducted into by becoming part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to share in his sufferings and to share in his glory. And even though Revelation is a picture in so much of it, in the kingdom visions especially, that are presented to us of the glories of the Lamb in the future, they're still the glories of the Lamb, because his work is still in view. He is still the Lamb. And so let's come to Revelation chapter 14 and read verses 1 through 5, where we'll spend just a little bit of time this morning to prepare our hearts for bread and wine and to sustain us in our walk before him, in which we follow him in his footsteps. And after what we read in Revelation 13 and about the beast and the image of the beast and those who have his mark and his name and the number of his name, it says that John looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And that will remind us of so many things in Scripture. It's a very simple reflection that we have in verse 4 in that phrase. These follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And that's really going to be the theme of our thoughts this morning. As we think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think about his sufferings, we memorialize them in the bread and in the wine, and we think about how we share with each other in fellowship because of what has been done for us, how that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and also that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us an example of where to go in our lives. So we think about our own lives and where we've been in the past week and in the past moments of our lives as we've lived it before our God, and think about how we can follow the Lamb wherever he goes more perfectly as we consider his footsteps and his example. But just like so many other things, this following of the Lamb is, it's quite the paradox, isn't it? To follow a Lamb. A Lamb is a creature which itself must be led. But here we are told to follow the Lamb because this Lamb has a father. That's what it says in verse 1. I looked and the Lamb stands on Mount Zion with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads, his father. See, the Lamb, this leading Lamb who we follow, has a father. He has already followed his father in the way that he has lived his life and in the way that he has laid down his life, that sin might be condemned and that his brethren might be redeemed and reconciled back unto God. But this phrase, follow the Lamb, even though we can think of so many other passages that remind us of this, we think about the cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 1 and how it was that wherever the Spirit was to go, that's where they went. That's where they followed, the cherubim did, energized by the Spirit of God. And here these who follow the Lamb walk in his footsteps, being energized by the same Spirit in their lives and in the age to come as well. But as it's the Apostle John who has written this, there's a wonderful thread that connects us back into the Gospel of John, into John chapter 1, which is really where, from the writings of John, where the Lamb is introduced. So would you turn back with me to John chapter 1, please? Here in John chapter 1, we read about the witness of John the Baptist. It's one of the clearest themes that we see throughout the initial chapter of the Gospel of John, is that John came for a witness, to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And although the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ is not preserved for us in its record in John, we have Jesus returning back from his temptation, and he visits the same area where John was baptizing before he went back up into Galilee. So the Lord has already been baptized. John continues to baptize to point people to Christ before the Lord goes back into Galilee. And in verse 29, it says that the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So all eyes are on the Lord Jesus Christ now, but he's called the Lamb of God. This early on in his ministry, you know, it really makes us think about the understanding, perhaps, of the Baptist, our brother John, right here, focusing on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as it relates to sacrifice this early in his ministry. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he says after that, that I didn't know who he was, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. I've come baptizing, and he's pointing everyone to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the next day after, in verse 35, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. In other words, they followed the Lamb. And in verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What are you looking for?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." These were the words that would later be spoken to the Apostle John in the vision. Come and see where the Lord dwells. They were following the Lamb. And in verse 43, it says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me." So the disciples begin to be called by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Lamb by way of introduction by the Apostle John. And they begin to follow the Lamb. And following the Lamb for these apostles, it meant different things to them, and yet the same thing altogether. It meant following in the way of sacrifice, to pick up your cross and to follow him. Although it would still be your cross, it would still be a particular, personal, individual cross that you would bear. Let him take up his cross and follow me in the way of sacrifice. And that was going to be the message for each disciple, for each apostle, and for anyone who would seek to follow after the Lamb in their lives. And that's exactly how it is for us. All in our own individual ways, we do have to bear our own individual crosses, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, although it's in the context of the greater principle of following after the Lord Jesus Christ in what it was that he has done, leaving an example that we should follow in his steps, following the Lamb in the way of sacrifice. And where is it? Where's the first place that they follow this Lamb to? But to a wedding. And we're introduced in type in John chapter 2 to the Lamb's wife as the very first sign, pointing forward to that time when fellowship would be full with those who he came to save, and where he would, with those who followed him, his bride, drink anew of the wine which had redeemed them. But that's just a little peek into the context there. Let's come back to Revelation chapter 14. Pick up the narrative that we see there. It's all about the suffering and following in the footsteps of the Lamb. And we can see echoes of this sacrifice all the way through, of this spirit of sacrifice in Revelation chapter 14. "I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." And none of them gets that father's name written in their foreheads because they have cracked open all of the books of the curious arts of Ephesus. These are those who have been taught of God and who have developed a faith from his word and a relationship with him in prayer and with the brothers and sisters, so that they've really learned about the character of God. They've really been convinced of it, had their thinking changed into the thinking of the Spirit. For those who have also been transformed physically at this time and been given immortality, the Father's name fully written upon their foreheads. And where it talks about the Lamb here in verse 1, this is the Lamb, as we've said, it was a very particular kind of Lamb. Do you remember how the introduction for this Lamb was in the Apocalypse was? Just come back to Revelation, the book of Revelation, earlier on. And we'll come to chapter 5. This is Revelation chapter 5. We read about John weeping because no one in heaven or earth could open up the seals of this scroll. And in verse 5, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, just like that lamb stands on Mount Zion in Revelation chapter 14. Here the lamb stands as it had been slain, having been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So the picture that we're first given of the Lion of the tribe of Judah is actually, well, it's actually the lamb. And he had been slain. There must have been a mark to show that somehow this lamb had been slain at one time, just like there will be. And there was a mark, marks on the Lord Jesus Christ to show that he had been slain, and that all the blessings that we are about to experience, from the opening of the book of this prophecy to the redemption of the whole host described in Revelation 15, are because of the work of the sacrifice of this lamb. And in Revelation 5, it's good to stay here because it describes this great multitude now. The four beasts, the 24 elders, who sing in verse 9, just as it says in Revelation 14, a new song. Well, what did they sing in this song? Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by thy blood. And so the sacrifice is there as well in this new song. In Revelation chapter 14, when it describes that new song, we don't hear what it is. We have to come back here to read about that new song here in Revelation 5, where the multitude sings it there. We also come now to verse 3 of Revelation chapter 14, just to move back to the chapter we're considering. Verse 2, just picking up first. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the Lord and before the beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And so there it describes one of the symbolic numbers as it relates to the saints. And that takes us back to another context, which is in Revelation chapter 7. So just flip back into Revelation chapter 7. It's good to see this because this multitude again here has already been revealed in this particular way. It says that the servants of God would be sealed in verse 3 in their foreheads. And that represents the impress of God himself upon their minds, sealed in their foreheads, taught of God, just as the high priest had the name of God upon their forehead in their office. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And this definitely now is speaking of the Israel of God. It's the symbolic number of all the symbolic tribes of all of those who will be redeemed. And from each of the tribes, which are described there later on, 12,000 from each tribe. And then we come down and we read about what it is that they are saying. Now described as a great multitude. Verse 12, they say, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, now thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And there's another paradox for you. You can follow a lamb, which is not a creature to be followed, and then you can use that blood of that lamb who had been slain to make white your robes. And so much of the gospel is a paradox to the world. It doesn't make sense naturally. It must be learned and received in humility. And that's the picture we're being given here of the redeemed. And so in Revelation chapter 14, even though we don't read about the bread and the wine, we do when we reflect back upon all of the details associated with the symbols here. When we think about the lamb and how the lamb was presented, when we think about the song which the redeemed sing, when we think about the blood which made those robes white of this great multitude of 144,000. And so when we come there to verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins, and they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And it's interesting, one of the ways that we can, it kind of breaks Revelation chapter 14 up for us. This is just a note in passing, is we have a number of different harvests here. We read first about this resurrectional harvest of immortal fruit, first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. These are the redeemed. This is the community that we hope to be a part of in the future. It's the community that we're a part of now as we wait for those things, although we don't experience all those blessings just yet. That's post-resurrection. And then, if we just move over a little bit, there's another harvest as well. And you can read about that in verse 14. And it talks about how the one like the Son of Man has a sickle in his hand, and the earth was reaped. And then secondly, the vine of the earth is reaped after that. So there are different harvests, each in its own order, beginning with this first fruits, those who are resurrected to immortality. And then the rest of the earth will be judged as well. But judgment must begin at the household of God. So it's just a helpful way to break up Revelation chapter 14. And then we come to verse 5, and it says that in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And it's interesting because although we won't turn up the passage, if we were back in John chapter 1, we would read that those people who were following the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the kind of quality he was trying to instill in them. He was looking for those with good and honest hearts, people who did not have guile. And for those that did have guile, for those who would leave those things behind and change their lives. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was moving his way up there in the early portion of John chapter 1, after his baptism, and John the Baptist points to him, and the Lord is marching up, and he gathers some of the disciples initially. One of those disciples was a man named Nathanael. And what is he called? He's called an Israelite indeed, a true Israelite, in whom is no guile. That's what he called Nathanael. And that fits perfectly into Revelation chapter 14 here, because it's describing the redeemed as 144,000, 12,000 out of each tribe to make up the true Israel. And Nathanael was a good symbol of that group. As we know, all of the 12 apostles of the Lamb form part of the foundations of that great house that we are a part of now. In their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And they're without fault because they are striving to be obedient, but it's also because they have been, through the blood of the Lamb, been able to be presented faultless. It's not because this is a community of people who have been perfect throughout all their lives. It says in Jude 24, he says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." And so we can be forgiven and our faith can be accounted as righteousness because we have forgiveness of sins. And we commemorate that in the bread and in the wine that we are about to share together now. We have that forgiveness. We can become a part of that community and accounted a part of this future community in the age to come because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just referring back to this multitude now, I think for our final verse, it will be helpful to go back to Revelation chapter 7 once more because it describes this group of people here who have come out, as it says in verse 14 of Revelation 7, out of great tribulation. And so this great tribulation was experienced in different ways by the brothers and sisters who make up this community. The great tribulation was felt by them all, but they all had their own individual crosses to bear. For the Apostle Paul, it meant to suffer the stones at Lystra, from which Timothy was spared. But it still meant that through great tribulation, they must enter into the kingdom of God. For Timothy, it meant leaving home. For Timothy, it meant suffering with the Apostle Paul, laboring with his hands, and suffering the reproach of those who were even within the ecclesia at that time. That's what the great tribulation meant for Timothy. It means different things for us in the struggles that we have as individuals, in the difficulties that life presents before us. Not that life has presented it at all, but these are difficulties that in the Father's providence we have been put in as part of this great tribulation, that we might be saved by it and out of it when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But it means that we have to follow the Lamb no matter what, and no matter what it costs us as we follow him. Verse 15 of Revelation 7, "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And while we wait for the day when we will follow the Lamb wherever he goes, to these fountains of living waters, to drink so that we might never thirst again, and to eat so that we might never hunger again, we look forward to that day when we drink the cup new with him in immortal life with all of those who have gone before. and we will follow him in the kingdom age. And throughout that time, even the time that follows when the kingdom is delivered up to the Father. But in order for that to be true of us in the future, to follow the Lamb to the living fountains of water, we have to be following him now in the days of our flesh, washing our robes in the blood of the Lamb, drinking the living waters that he supplied for us now in our wilderness wanderings, that we might drink of that which will give us eternal life in the kingdom age, when God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. May that day come soon.